Good morning, WCF. It's good to see all of you this morning as we gather together to worship. We're also really excited if you're on Facebook Live with us this morning. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here this morning. And we are here to worship our good God, who's good all the time. All the time he's good. And so I invite you to stand, and we're going to thank him for his incredible faithfulness to us. One, two, ready.
As you know, we are in the midst of globally an outbreak of something that they would call the coronavirus, the COVID-19, or whatever else that they want to call it. And we want to be able to honor those that are in charge. God calls us to honor the government that's there. But my question for you this morning is, who's in control? God is in control. Do you realize in God's sovereignty, he sees not only this thing coming, but he sees the solution? And he sees the healing within that. And so we want to be able to seek out wisdom in our next steps from God. Our president has asked for a day of prayer. I think it is an amazing thing that the government would ask believers to pray. So should we pray? Then I think we should. So we're going to pray right now in light of, we're instead of meeting and greeting, we're just going to go before the Lord, and we're going to take a couple minutes and to be able to go before the one who is in control. And we are going to submit our prayers and supplications to him. And then we have a few announcements that we have, and we'll continue in worship. So, God, we come before you. We know, God, that you are in control. There are those who are in fear. They mourn, they grieve, as those who have no hope. But our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. We are told to run to you. You are our strength, our shield, our mighty fortress. There is no one greater than you. Lord, I thank you that we live in a place where a government not only acknowledges you, but they are reaching out for believers all over to pray on this day. Our prayers are ascending into heaven along with believers all over. And we're requesting, God, that you would act. We humble ourselves, Lord. We know that the effects of this virus comes as a result of sin and the fallen nature of man and all of those things. Lord, we know that these consequences break your heart. But what Satan means for evil, you will use for good. And we trust in that. So we look for the good. We look for your leading. We look for your healing. God, we call down and ask for protection, that Holy Spirit, you would not only lead us within, but you would show us how we can minister in a time of crisis. Lord, may we be like Joseph, who with great wisdom from you ministered to those that were in Egypt. Like Moses, in leading the people, dependent upon you. A people that were rebellious, a people that pushed back, like Joshua, who would lead the people into the promised land, God, trusting in you, not turning to the left, not turning to the right, but keeping his focus on you. Lord, like the early church, who didn't have much, but what they had, they gave unto the least, to the lost, and to the marginalized. God, we would surrender ourselves to you to be used in the context of ministry in our communities, in our homes. Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom and how we can serve our community. And we pray, Father, that from this, there would be revival. That people would set aside their idols of money, their idols of government, their idols of self-preservation, and they would trust in you and praise the name of Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. God, Amen. We thank you. We thank you for all that you've given to us. Lord, we know whether those that are at home watching this online or those that are in this room, the church abroad, we are dependent upon you. And we want to honor you with the first fruits of that which you've given to us. For those that are giving here through this envelope system, for those that are giving online through our website, in either case, we surrender these things to you, to honor you, God, as a giver of everything that we need for life and godliness and on this earth and provision. God, you are amazing and you are kind. May you receive these gifts as a testimony of worship unto you. May you receive our voices and praise as an offering, a celebration unto you. And Holy Spirit, may you teach us through your word this morning on what it means to truly be a learner. In Jesus' name, amen.
See him there, the great I am, a crown of thorns upon his head. The Father's heart displayed for us. Oh God, we thank you for the cross.
Sing that with me. See him there.
see him there. The great I am, a crown of thorns upon his head. The Father's heart displayed for us. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Lifted up on Calvary, lifted up on Calvary's hill, we cursed your name, and even still you bore our shame and paid the cost. Oh God, we thank you for the cross. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign forevermore. The victory is yours. We sing your praise, endless hallelujahs to your holy name. Jesus, we reign forevermore. The victory is yours. Our Savior died, the Lord of life, can't be contained. Our God has risen from the grave. Oh, our God has risen from the grave. Behold the Lamb, the story of redemption. One with God the Lord, most high. You're in glory in creation, now revealed in you while the Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you the name of Jesus. Yet could not hold you, the veil torn before you. You silenced the boast of sin. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again, and you have no rival, you have no equal, now and nothing can stand against. Name it is the name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. Name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil.
Presence this morning, Lord. And as we just declared, You are Lord. You have been given that name that is above every name. And at that name, every knee will one day bow and declare, Jesus, You are Lord. This morning, we choose to freely do it. You are Lord. You are King of Kings. And we thank You that we can stand in Your presence. And even in the midst of the storm, we can have that peace that passes all understanding. We can trust in You because our hope is in nothing but You, Your name, Your word, who You have declared that we are Your children. And we stand clothed in Your righteousness this morning. And we worship You. Thank You for the opportunity to be in Your presence, to tell You who You are, what You've done with us, to tell You that we love You. Thank You for Your many blessings. And now we turn to Your word. We open our ears, we open our heart to it. We choose to receive it this morning. We thank you for your blessed servant that you've anointed to bring your word this morning. May it be planted deep in our hearts this morning and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. You may be seated.
Okay. Blame the sound guy. So it's so good to be back here with my wife Angela, and to see how God brings good from bad circumstances, you know. And one good thing is that this church and my church worship at the same time, and they listen my sermon right away, you know, in Alba Iulia, because we cancel our service, and it's exactly the same time we used to have service, and I invited my church to join with you, with us in worship, and to praise God. So that's excellent. So I greet you. I greet those who watch us online, both here and in Alba Iulia, Romania. So this is so encouraging, you know, to be here and to see how this church has stayed alongside us throughout the years. And there are so many things to be anxious of around us, to fear and to be troubled, like Martha was, you know, with so many things. Maybe she was concerned to clean everything, to be perfect, you know, not to face any problem. And that brought more problems in her mind, you know, and took the peace she should have, having Jesus, you know, in her heart or in her house, you know. But Mary chose the one thing we must choose, no matter the trouble around us with this virus, to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen, to stay focused on Jesus, who is in control. He's on the throne. He created everything, and all things stay together through him. And in a way or another, we pray that through these circumstances, he got the attention of this world, you know, and eventually many to get to know him, and also to look at this situation like an opportunity, you know, to take the gospel in many ways we can do, in practical ways. You know, to tell others that God is in control, he is in charge, and there is hope in the gospel, and we may have peace even in such circumstances. So we stay in the Word, and I am so happy to be part of your series of study this morning. And please open with me the Bible at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll start reading with verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 10. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, there are many, many around us which say or declare they are believers in Jesus, especially in my country. Almost everybody is a Christian, and they say they believe in Jesus Christ. But it's not enough only to believe that He exists, He came on this earth and laid His life for us, raised again, and to believe all this biblical truth. It's very important to remember what Jesus said to the Jews which had believed in Him. In John 8:31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Jesus wants each of us to be a disciple, not only one which only believes in Him. We must become His disciples, and we must make disciples in His name. You know, at the beginning, the followers of Christ were named disciples. And then later on, in Antioch, they were called for the first time Christians, you know. But a true Christian must be a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. So today, I'm going to stress two things a true disciple needs to have in his life. And we'll see that in the life of Timothy, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. First of all, it's critical to lay the right foundation, that is the Holy Scripture, in order to be a disciple and to make disciple for Jesus Christ. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings, it is said in verse 15. Or in verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Holy Scriptures are the right foundation. Why? Because it is written here, all Scripture is inspired by God. Scripture is sacred because it's inspired by a holy God. That means that the men who wrote them were led by God when they wrote. It is not human imagination, but God revelation. It's the disclosure of His person and His will in the person of Jesus Christ. It is so evident that behind of this holy book must be God. You know, in a period of 1500 years, so many authors, which they don't know each other, most of them. And live in different places and different times, but you can see, though there are 66 books, there is only one, is the scripture. That's why it is written sacred writings, and at the end, all scripture, because are many, but is only one book, because God inspired the scripture. Because God is eternal, the truth of the scripture stays forever. It's a foundation that cannot be shaken. You can see now how the world is shaken, you know? These people with big brain and such technology, they believe are in control. But we can see now how everybody shakes. And what they look like being an opportunity to have so many opportunities to stay connected, you know, and to travel so quick from one part of the world to another, now can be a real problem. Being so connected shows them that bad things can raise up, you know, and we lose control. But God's word never shakes and never can shake the God who stays on the throne. In order to be profitable, this truth of the scripture must be known, believed, and lived. You have known, it is written, or learned, are two key verses relating to this foundation. And I was thinking last night, maybe you can have such a prayer. Help me, Lord, when I get up, to know everything I need. Like when you sleep, you'll get everything, and as you woke up, you have the knowledge you need. So knowledge comes by sleeping, you know. No. Knowledge comes by learning, not by sleeping. We could live only by learning the basics: to speak, to walk, to feed ourselves, to put clothes on us, to avoid dangers in life. Everybody knows that we know things by learning, not by sleeping and being up with all this knowledge, you know, for our spiritual lives as well, you know. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is a word stressed by Lord Jesus when he was tempted by the devil. How important the word of God is for our lives is as important as bread is. We cannot live without. It is very important to nourish our lives with the word. How important is to expose a child to the teachings of the Bible? Remember how Jesus said no to temptations of the devil by using Bible verses. It's so important to have these weapons in our minds, or this armor on us, you know, in order to resist the devil, his temptations. But you know why Jesus had these weapons to defend? Because somebody put the scripture in his mind. It was a culture in the people of God, among the people of God, to teach the children and the grandchildren the word of God, as Lois and Eunice did with Timothy in our case. None of the books we may read can advise like the scripture advises us in a moral living. It is profitable, it is written here. Some years ago, I was listening to an unbeliever Jew. It was a Jew, but an unbeliever, referring to some teachings in the Old Testament as a solution for our greedy world economy. He said, look in the Bible, and you'll see in the Old Testament some solutions for our greedy economy. It was a Jew, an unbeliever, you know. But he brought up the word of God, how profitable it is. And there are those psychologists which teach us so many biblical principles, as except the fact that they come from God. There is a God behind, you know. They use so many biblical principles, you know, because nothing works for us like the word of God. That's so important to teach others the word of God, especially the children, but not having a wrong motivation, because I've seen parents, especially in my culture, when they were teaching their kids the word of God in order to come in front and to quote the verses and to be applauded, you know, not so much with that thinking to expose their children to the scriptures in order to know Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior and to become his servants. You are not those. And we don't want to be like that. We want to teach others the word of God with the right motivation. And my question is, how much do we expose ourselves to the word of God, or our children, or other people, you know, around us? Do we use opportunities to bring the Bible, the truth of the scriptures, among our people? You learn, it is written here. Do we have the attitude of a learner? How do we manifest it? There is a verse which I memorized from James 1:19. Everybody must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Some days ago, I was in a group, and a guy came, and when he showed up, nobody else spoke, only him. He spoke, you know, all the time. He spoke too much. He hardly ever listened. Oh, he stopped when I started to say something about my country, the communist times, you know. It seemed that took his attention. But when he had his relative around, you know, the people which he knew so much, he spoke. How to learn if you or me are not open to listen? How to learn? How to learn what's in somebody's soul if we don't have open ears to listen? If we right away bring our ideas to him and our solutions without listening, you know. Every man must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We become angry because we don't take time to hear in order to be able to speak in a wisely way after. It's so important to have the attitude of a learner, to be open to learn from somebody which is younger than me in age or even in faith. Because there are so many things to learn from young people, from children sometimes, and from somebody which is a beginner in his walk with Jesus Christ. There are so many things maybe which we lose on our way or on the way. And when we get in touch with those new converts which are on fire for Christ, we can learn things from them, you know. And I want to stay as a learner. No matter how much do I know or how many years do I have. From a person, I don't like it, you know, to be ready to learn from somebody which I don't like, which sometimes steps on my nerves. Though I don't like to be ready to learn. I had such a guy working with me in the same place long ago in a factory. It was a t-shirt factory, you know, the red t-shirt factory in the time of the communists. Everything was red. That was the name of the... And that guy was a kind of troublemaker. He liked to fight with other people, you know. And I tried to stay in a good relationship with that guy, you know, and not try to challenge him in any way, you know. But one time, my turn came, you know. So he jumped on me with those words, you know, and I felt so hurt. Though I didn't realize why he was having a fight with me. Anyway, so, and my decision was this. I will stay aside, I will have no relationship with this guy. I will keep him, you know, at a distance. But one day, somebody came to me and gave me like a, how shall I call him, like a sign for a book, you know, to put it in a book, you know. So, and it was from him, but through somebody else came to me. And I took that, you know, how do you feel when you get something from somebody which hurt you, you know? You don't feel very well, you know? Anyway, and he came to me, and he called me like a brother, you know, Brother Marcel, you know, knowing that I am a repenter, a Christian. He was an Orthodox, you know? So, and Brother Marcel, he was using my terms, you know, which we use in the church, you know? And he said, did you get my book sign or something? Yes, and you didn't say thank you to me, he said. Wow. Then I realized I was wrong. I realized I was wrong. And I made the decision in that day No matter I feel. It was not easy to start to talk to him and to communicate, having this in my mind, you know, the way he jumped on me. And it was not easy, but I made the decision. I won't avoid him. I will talk to him. And in 2 weeks, I forgot we had a problem, an issue among us. I am glad that I got a lesson from somebody which is not a Christian, you know. And I was open to do that. Because sometimes we need to learn from a person which we don't like. Or we have to be open to learn when we are tired, when we struggle and suffer in life. You know, we have to stay as learners. Timothy was a learner. But the verse said, you know the things you have learned and become convinced of. We need to become convinced of the things we have learned, or fully convinced. If we only know things but we are not convinced, don't have strong convictions, then we won't live accordingly. Conviction is not something I guess I am right or maybe I am right. It's something I am 100% sure about. And the point of the scripture, we know, is the gospel. The wisdom that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ, the gospel. I am convinced that God exists, that He sent His Son into the world and He lived a sinless life, which He gave on the cross for me to pay for my penalty, my sins. I am convinced that He rose from the grave, ascended to heaven to intercede for me. I am convinced that through repentance and faith in Him, I am forgiven. Many times I ask my fellow people in Romania, which they say they are believers, they are Christians. I don't ask them if they are a Christian because I will offend them if I will ask them. But I will ask them, are you convinced that your sins are forgiven? And they said, only God knows. And I said, in the Bible it's written that God wants you to know also, you know, that you have your sins forgiven, that you are a child of God. 1 John 5, 12 and 13, you know. We must be convinced of the gospel. So this morning I ask you, are you saved? Do you have your sins forgiven? Are you free from the bondage of sin and addiction to the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ? The most important thing is to be saved and to have this conviction that you are a child of God. And you can have it through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe Timothy, like most of us, learned from childhood things he was not fully convinced. He only took them, you know. He acted maybe in a proper way because of his parents, because of the leadership in the church, you know, for a time. That's what we do in seasons in our lives. And sometimes even in church with the adults happens that, you know. We are acting because we know this is the culture of that community, but we don't have strong convictions in our lives to live in the light of them, you know. So, it is so important to know the scripture, but to be convinced of the truth of the scripture. I tried to teach one of my son using a Bible verse, Proverbs 16, and I am going to open Proverbs 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Through this Bible verse, I try to teach how to lose a game, a competition, without getting angry and throwing all the pieces apart. Or become red and say sometimes bad words, you know? Or to become bitter. I try to teach him through this Bible verse that being slow to anger and controlling yourself means more than be a conqueror of a city, you know, a fortress. I expose him many times to that, and it seemed that nothing was changing. And in a way, you know, and you are with me, that is not in our power to change our kids or others. And this is good for us as well, because that makes us humble and pray. Not only teach them to pray, God to reach their heart, you know. I realize in time how he changed in the way he was talking to other people, you know, how he controlled his speech, his emotion, how he was respectful, you know. But what impressed me the most was that he carved the verse on a stone, which we put on the wall in his bedroom, you know. And later, what we made me laugh was seeing that his nephew, you know, one of his nephew, having the same attitude, how he was teaching him now, you know, to control and to be ready to lose, you know. I said, hallelujah, it happened. He's convinced. So, then I came with a definition. Conviction is a truth carved in your heart, like that verse on the stone. It's something which became part of you. But again, conviction means nothing if it's not set on the right foundation, which is the scripture. Because there are those people around us convinced, you know, of many things, but they are wrong. They even are ready to die. They have strong conviction. But their ladder was set against the wrong wall. It's not the right foundation, the Holy Scripture. So it's critical to lay the right foundation, which are the Holy Scripture. But then in the second display the right example, that is a godly living, because a disciple needs to see the life of Jesus in others, you know. It's so important to display the right example, which is a godly living. There is that so-called spiritual excuse we make sometimes. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. It's so spiritual to say that, you know. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. Instead, the Bible said, be imitators of me, Paul says. Just as I am also of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. And this verse is here, continuing the things you have learned and you are convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy has seen the sincere faith which first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, you know. He had good examples displayed. His grandma, his mother were such godly women. If you look at in the context, you'll see those fake believers, you know. They have an appearance of a form of godliness, but they are not, you know. We have to be sincere. Do you know where the word sincere comes from? Craftsmen in ancient days were modeling clay into precious vessels, which they after put in the oven and later wonderfully decorated, sold them for a high price. But, you know, like in every generation, there were those who tried to cheat, hiding the cracks, you know, with wax. That's why the honest craftsman, which wanted to tell the customers that there are no hidden cracks, added a short note to their product, sine cera in Latin, without wax. That's where the word sincere comes from, sine cera. Now a question for you and for me. Do you have hidden sins in your life? In order to maintain good reputation, respect, and authority before men? You know, these are not there anymore when you sin and keep that secret in your life. I don't mean those struggles in your life, maybe sometimes you have, which are sins sometimes, and you are accountable to somebody. And it's not necessary to tell everybody, you know, what your struggles are, but you definitely want to be honest and you have somebody you give account of. I mean those who hide sins in order to maintain good reputation, you know, in order to continue sometimes doing the same things they used to do, maybe sometimes even in the church, you know. That's not real godliness. I like your word in English. It's related to God. Refers to that life in which somebody wants to please God in everything. He relates his lifestyle, first of all, to God in his attitudes and in his conduct. A godly living refers not only to the outward conduct, way of life, but also to the inner motivation flows from being devoted to God and desiring to please Him, first of all. Not to people, but to Him in the first time. That's why godliness affects all our life. It is written here, but you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions. All our life must be godly, must be related to God, and must please Him. Faith. How can we see faith in somebody's life? One way, and a practical way, would be to reject and resist anxiety. When we don't know what will bring tomorrow, you know, in our lives, with this virus everywhere, to reject anxiety and to trust in God. This means to have faith. You know, Jesus, when he speaks about anxiety in the Sermon of the Mount, he said, "Oh man, with little faith, because you have anxiety in your life." Yes, we have to be obedient. We have to have a concern for us, for our families, for the people around us, but not to be anxious. Or when he falls into greediness and not in generosity, because in that context he speaks about generosity versus greediness. You know? These days, I was reading the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And I was wondering, how can be love seen in somebody else's life? One is this: love doesn't envy. And in this parable, as you know, at the end of the day, the last ones, which were the first one at work, you know, they got the same amount, a denarius, you know. And they started to complain because they worked for the whole day and this guy worked only for an hour, you know. And at the end, the landowner made this comment: "It is not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? It struck me, this expression. "Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Some people are envious when they see generosity shown to others. Is that you? Is that me? They cannot enjoy because they don't have love for that person who benefit the generosity of somebody else. If they would love that person, they would rejoice. Envy judges generosity. Love enjoys it." That's how we can prove we have love in our life, or purpose in life. You follow my purpose in life. For me, to live is Christ. To live for the gospel. To be ready to suffer for the gospel. You know, purpose in life means to be ready to suffer for those who need the gospel, like Paul suffered when he was in Philippi. He didn't fight for his rights. You know, "You put me in jail. You didn't have this right to do that. You beated me. I am a Roman citizen. You shouldn't do that. I will bring you in court." No, he stayed there. After he was beaten, treated like nobody, you know, like a thief, with those chains on him. And he was praising God at midnight, not complaining, you know. He was suffering. And God brought something special from that. The jailer was not shocked by the earthquake, finally, but by the love of the man of God, which stayed there and influenced the whole jailer community to stay there, because he would have to pay with his life if they would run. And he was shocked by the love. And he said, "What shall I do to be saved?" He was not in control anymore. He wanted God to be in control. You know? Loved, shown. Purpose in life. Not my rights are the purpose. But the gospel, finally, is my purpose. What about reproof and correction? The Bible says it's profitable. It's not easy to get it, you know, but it's profitable. When somebody rebukes me, tells me when I am wrong, what is my reaction? What is your reaction, you know? It's very important to take this in our life because that's how we grow. Like children, they grow when they are admonished and teach, are taught the scriptures. Finally, both of these, laying the right foundation and displaying the right example, are to be in the context of the community. It's so important. Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. They must happen in the context of community. Discipleship happens in the context of the community, the body of believers. We need those imperfect people around us because we are one of them, you know, in order to grow, to let God bring up some of the things we have in our hearts, you know. And this way, to get rid of them and to grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Lay the right foundation, which are the Holy Scriptures. Display the right example, which is a godly living. Everything in the context of the community of God. Because we cannot without. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful to you for this morning. You invited us not only to believe in you, in your truth, but to become your disciples, to be transformed in your likeness, Lord Jesus Christ. You paid it all for us. You gave it all for us. Help us, Lord, to be opened for your work in our lives. Help us to make disciples, starting with our families and continue with our neighbors. Help us, Lord, in these days to serve you and to praise you in everything we are and do. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken, and I will build my life upon your love. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
God, we are students. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. May you instruct our moments and our days as we spend time with you and your word. May you bring to us those things that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And having received from you, may we live lives that demonstrate your power, your presence, and your person, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world that is around us. As we go out this week, may we do that in a manner that brings you honor and brings you glory. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder, Marcella and Angela will be at Lloyd Myers tonight for their life group. They will also join the young people tomorrow night, the high school and the young adults, for some pizza. So if you're in that category, come on out. If you want to sneak in, I'm sure you're not going to break their heart. If you're young at heart, maybe, and you like pizza. But with that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may you walk in the peace that he has for you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.